We're going to be continuing in Ephesians this morning, so if you would like to open your Bibles to Ephesians 5, I'm going to be speaking from Ephesians 5, verse 21 to 6, verse 9. And we'll start with this. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor, but when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. So we've been working through the book of Ephesians, and There's a nice pattern to the book of Ephesians. It's basically, it's split into two halves. In the first three chapters, we hear about us in Christ. We hear about where we are because of what God has done for us. And in the following three chapters, we learn about Christ in us. We learn about how our lives change. We look at how our attitudes and responses are because of Jesus in us, God at work in us. And so Dan last time spoke from kind of the rest of chapter 5, and Dan was talking about how Christ is formed in us, and that changes how we live. It changes how we want to live. And he also spoke about us being filled with the Spirit. Go on being filled. We need God living and working in us in order that we live out a life that is holy and pleasing to him. And so when we come into this section, we have to remember that context is king. The context of this whole chapter is that we are filled with the Spirit. This is an overarching thing. When Paul is talking about how we live out our faith, how that affects our relationships, we have to remember it's all under this banner, this context of being filled with the Spirit. It is God at work in us. This is an overarching principle. I will keep referring to it as we go through it so that we remember this is the overarching principle, that we are not taking these things out of their context. There are some words in the English language that when they are spoken, we naturally recoil from them. One of those words is moist. Just makes you cringe inside, moist. Another word is submit. there is that sense to submit that we just don't like it. If you grew up in the generation of watching wrestling like I did, WWF, submit and submission comes at the end when one person wins. We don't often see it as a good thing. And yet we walk into this scripture and we start off with what Paul encourages us to do. In verse 21, submit to one another. This is Paul's instruction for us as a church, as the people of God, to submit to one another. Now, the Greek word for submitting here, it is a word that means the voluntary placing of yourself under another's authority is as equals. One person placing themselves under another. And so we, as Christians and the church, we are commanded here to submit to one another. We have this weird thing of all of us doing it. So I'm submitting to you, who is submitting to them, who is submitting to... It's this circular thing where we are all preferring one another. And Paul conditions it in our belief in Christ. We are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's about our relationship. So we see some of the scriptures in Romans 12, verse 10. It says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. And in Philippians 2, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. We, as the church, we're to value others above ourselves. We are to submit to one another. There is a killing of pride. There is a killing of that individualism that says, it's all about me. It's about my needs. It's about what I want. Actually, the church and how we relate to one another is this beautiful picture of us all preferring one another. It's about the humbling of ourselves. It is about looking to benefit other people. This is mutual submission. And in all relationships, we see elements of this. One commentator, when I was reading about this, was illustrating it in the parent-child relationship, that there's actually some submission both ways in a parent-child relationship. Because as a parent, you are in charge. Whether you realize it or not, you are in charge. But as a parent, that doesn't just mean that you always do what you as a parent want to do. I can tell you, I have watched countless hours of Bluey. And never, when I have a free evening, do I go, I'm going to watch season 3 all over again. I want to watch the cricket episode and cry my heart out as I did the first time. I just want to repeat that. I don't voluntarily watch Bluey, but you know what? I love my kids. And when they want to watch Bluey, we're going to watch some Bluey. Because even in that parent-child relationship, there's that sense of, actually, we submit. They have a request. Okay, we will watch Bluey. There is, in all relationships, that aspect. And so for us in the church, we'll prefer one another. We will listen to one another. We will put others first. This also is another overarching principle for these verses. So we've got the first overarching principle, which is be filled with the Spirit. And then we've got another overarching principle, which is submit to one another. Bear that in mind as we go through this passage. So next, husbands and wives. From verse 22, it says this, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So, wives, the Greek here states, it doesn't repeat the word submit. What it does is it takes that previous verse of submit to one another, and it goes, wives, to your husbands also, or to your husbands as to the Lord. Again, it is that voluntary submission of an equal. It is that voluntary putting under the authority of another. So when we're looking at this, is this just a cultural thing? Is Paul just speaking to the church in Ephesus and saying, you do this because you're a bit rowdy, you know, listen to your husbands, and then everybody else do something different? Well, no, it isn't. Paul is couching this again. He's putting it in the context of wives, submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. Now, it's hard to hear. It feels a bit at odds with what our culture will say to do. It is, again, we're saying submit. It's like the word moist. We recoil from it. Wives, submit to your husbands. But the question is, why? Paul here is talking about Christ and the church. That incredible image that marriage gives. That when people look at our marriages, people should see this is how Jesus and his church relate. It should point us towards Jesus. It should point people towards Jesus and the church. And so, wives, submitting to your husbands, it is recognizing that God has given husbands to lead. But what it is not meaning that wives are doormats. It is not we just follow whatever the husband wants in that particular moment. Actually, we have to see it in the wider context of all of these verses. But also, we look to Jesus himself as our example of submission. Because when Jesus came to earth, he submitted his will to the Father. In John 5:19, Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees him doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. In Philippians 2, verse 6, being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Jesus, fully God, came to earth and he walked this planet, he walked this ground, and he submitted to the will of the Father. He was fully equal with God. He was God, and yet he put himself under the authority of the Father. If you want an example of what submission looks like, look to Jesus. Look to how he saw God, how he loved to walk with him. And also, wives, remember the bigger context. You're spirit-filled. This is about spirit-filled believers living out their faith. Doesn't make it easy, but it means God is at work in us. Lean on him. You are not lesser than your husbands. This is not what this verse says. It's not, you know, husbands, wives, children, husbands boss them all around. Actually, it's part of a team. The marriage is a team. And so, yes, there's a leader, but it doesn't mean you are voiceless. It doesn't mean you have nothing to say. It's a beautiful thing. Husbands. Husbands, verse 25 says this, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Husbands, love your wives. This, at the time, was a radical message because their society, in their society, divorce was kind of quick and easy and common. It was very easy to go, I'm done with this wife, I'll get another wife. In fact, we see in Matthew 19, Jesus speaks to the disciples and he goes, actually, the only real reason you should divorce your wife is because of adultery. And the disciples' response is, what? This is far too hard. It's better just to not get married. That is how common and prevalent it was. Their response is to go, love your wife. And so the context again of this being spirit-filled, we as Christians, as husbands, we love our wives because God told us to. We love our wives with the Spirit at work in us. But the love here speaks of more than just romantic feelings. As a husband, your aim is not to keep getting butterflies in your tummy every time you see her for the next 50 years. The love here speaks of the love of Jesus. It speaks of love that gives everything, even if nothing is returned. It speaks of love that shows action over just feeling. When we are called to love our wives as Christ loved the church, that is a huge calling. Laying down our lives like Jesus did. Because we look at Jesus and we see someone who gave up his life for the church, gave up his life while we were still enemies. That is the love. That is the example that Paul is giving us. Husbands, this is a big call. We are to point our wives to Jesus. That is our call. We are to love them by showing them him. And we do that by laying down our own desires. Being a husband is not just being in command of everything and doing all that I want to do. It is laying down our lives. And so Paul, I think, tries to hammer this home a little bit to husbands. He gives us not just the one example, as Jesus loved the church. He also goes on to say, all right, we're going to use a different example. We're to love our wives as our own bodies. Because we do look after ourselves. We feed ourselves. We clothe ourselves. And Paul goes, when you're married, well, two have become one. It's kind of merged. And so by looking after your wife, you're looking after yourself. You can see it a little bit, example, in married couples who've been married for quite a while. You see mannerisms that are the same. Or, this one I find, quite a lot can be communicated with just a look. Or the it's time to go look. Lots of words can be communicated because it's that sense of two becoming one. It's more than it was at the beginning. There's that natural sense of we know one another, we work together, it works how it is. And Paul goes, this is a mystery because he's kind of mashed two metaphors together, and we see it in how he talks about Jesus and the church. We have the imagery of husband, of Jesus and the church as bride. We see it in Revelation at the end of time and the wedding feast. We have that imagery, but we also have the imagery of the church as Christ's body on earth. Paul's using these images to speak to us about marriage. So husbands, your wife is part of you. Love her. Treat her as you would your own body, not anything less. And husbands, you are to lead your family. You are to lead your wives. This is what this passage is saying. Husbands, you are responsible for your marriage, and so lead well. There's a quote from Herbert van der Lucht. It says this: good leaders don't rely on domineering self-assertion, not at home, nor in church, nor in business. Rather, they balance self-assertiveness, which isn't wrong in itself, with the principle of submitting to one another. They listen respectfully, admit when they're wrong, show a willingness to change, and mix gentleness with firmness. That's submissive leadership, and it works. In prepping this, I think there's actually a moment for husbands to do a bit of a heart check. Now, Ben mentioned that we have the women's event coming along in the next week on Friday and Saturday. And so husbands, the heart check, let me humbly put it towards you, the heart check is, what has been your response to your wife wanting to go to a women's event if she does? Is it, oh goodness, no, I was planning on doing something that day. I'm gonna have the kids on my own. We're gonna watch Bluey. What is our response to our wives wanting to do? Because this women's event, it's about knowing God. It's gonna help your wife. It's going to encourage her. It's going to, hopefully, lead her closer to God and point towards Jesus. What has been your response to a wife wanting to go to that event? That's just a heart check thing. So now we move on to husbands and wives, not just taking them individually. Now, because what we see in this passage, we see both parts together. We see a beautiful picture of marriage where a wife is submitting to her husband's authority, but the husband is loving his wife by completely giving himself up for her. It's an incredible, beautiful thing, and it's reflecting Christ and the church. Now, in trying to come up with an image for how to explain this, I was handed it on a plate by a member of the church, actually. So I found out that a couple in this church have started doing dancing lessons for their date night. Now, when chatting to them about dancing, they said it was quite interesting. They enjoy it because, well, I called it a complementarian date night, is what I call it, because the husband is leading the wife in this dance. Now, if you are inelegant, like I am, leading your wife around the dance floor might be a bit more of a, go here, go, you're tripping over one another. But actually, the idea of the dance is not that. It's not for the husband to shout at his wife, you do here, you go there, you do what I want. Actually, it is a gentle leading. And the wife saying that as part of learning to dance together, she's reading her husband's body language. He's gently encouraging her to go places. It's his responsibility to make sure they don't crash into other dancers or anything like that. And she is following his lead, that little tweaks, the little things that go, this is where we're going. It's a beautiful image. But the image doesn't stop there. Because in here we have an image of a husband leading a dance and the wife submitting, and it's great, but what we get is when we expand the picture more. Now, I know in this couple, it was not the husband's idea to do dance lessons. He did not go, tonight, wife, we will tango. And the wife went, I've got a headache, I'm a bit tired. No, we're dance lessons. And it was the wife's idea. She went, I think we should do dance lessons. And the husband went, oh, don't like dancing isn't naturally what he would do. But he listened to his wife. He knew, and he learned, that doing that activity together brought them closer. It benefited his wife to have time with him. It is a great example of leading by listening and giving up his life. He didn't want to spend his time doing a dance lesson, but actually he laid down his desires in order to bless his wife, and that has brought them closer together. And so it is the whole picture of the dance lesson that I think illustrates what it is like for a husband and wife to live together. Now, in these passages, we see that beautiful image, but there are a few things I think we need to be aware of. We need to be aware of isolation. And in this context, it means beware of isolating these verses. Danger can come when we take them out of the context we're written, when we focus on just one part. When it says, wives, submit. When people say, actually, that is to make women a doormat. To do only what the husband desires. That misses the whole point of the husband self-sacrificially laying down his life to love, to bless, to benefit, to build up. We also get too much push the other way sometimes. When we take verse 21 of submit to one another, some people go, actually submit to one another means there is no difference between husband and wife. It means we can just, you know, that was just a little contextual thing. We can wipe that out. It's just about mutual submission. That's what really matters. Whereas, yes, mutual submission is part of it. It is listening to one another. It is doing things to benefit and bless one another. But that is not the totality. Paul sets it out fairly clearly here. Husbands, lead your wives. Let's be careful not to take different bits out of the context. And there's a final warning, I think, in this verse for us to pay attention to. And that is this. We are to watch our own hearts. At no point in these verses does Paul say, husbands, make sure your wife submits. Wives, make sure your husbands love you like the church. It's not a conditional, I will only submit if he's loving me like Christ. And it's not a conditional, I'm only going to love her like Christ if she submits how I think. It's up to you, husbands, to lay down your life. It speaks of that love of Jesus, that while we were enemies, he died for us. Husbands, that's a big call. Wives, it means respect your husband, even if he doesn't get it right. Even if he doesn't always love you as Christ loves the church. All right. Children and parents, chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, that you may that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, kids, Paul is talking to you. He's talking to kids in the church in Ephesus, but this comes through thousands of years to you. If you are a child in the church, Paul is saying, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. And so what we see in this verse is we see another Greek word, and this Greek word is talking about those, whereas the wives and husbands was talking about an equal, putting themselves under the authority of another. When it talks about parents and children, or fathers and children, it's not about an equal, putting themselves under the authority of another. It's very much, parents, you are in charge, that's how it goes. Kids, you are not. And so the encouragement is, partly recognize, kids, that God has put you in a place where you listen to your parents. Your parents are there to teach and to train you. Your parents are there to show you the right way to live. However, this isn't easy. It isn't easy for any of us to necessarily go, I'm going to do what somebody else tells me. It rails against us, especially if we are tired or hungry or we don't want to do what you've just said. It takes kids. It takes you knowing God. It takes the Spirit of God to help us to knock off our edges. What it means to honor our fathers and mothers. I remember someone telling me this one because my relationship with my dad was tricky. How do I honor him? Someone once said that to honor your parents, you behave in a way so that when people see your life, when people see your actions, they go, your parents must be proud. They go, even when your parents aren't around, actually you are honoring them because they're going, gosh, what a good kid. And so that was for me how I tried to live that out. And again, it doesn't mean it's easy, but it is good. Paul says here, why do it? Well, so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy a long life on the earth. There is something, kids, there is something about learning from those who've existed on the earth for longer than you. And this doesn't stop actually just childhood. It goes throughout all of life, or most of life, I guess. Learn from those who've been around longer than you because they've experienced some things. You might not realize it, kids, but we were kids too. We made mistakes. We've hopefully learned from them. And that can be a blessing to you. Now, kids, when it says obey your parents, there are caveats. If your parents are telling you to do something sinful, you don't do it. You obey God first. Parents are telling you to lie, then you can say no. We look to God first. Fathers. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Paul pinpoints fathers particularly. I think we've probably got a tendency to wind up or make our kids angry. And that's what he's talking about here, the exasperation. Dads, don't make your kids angry. Don't wind them up so much. But train them. Train them. Now, in Roman society, dads had like absolute control and absolute authority over their families. They had the power of life and death over their children. And so they could rule with an iron fist. It was all about obeying what the dad said. But that could also mean very tight control. Paul is saying, don't make your children angry, but train them. Don't control them so tightly. Because what happens is when someone tries to control us so tightly, that's not training, that's just control. And what happens is we either rebel and go, I don't want anything to do with that because it's just too constricting. Or we don't become independent. We become dependent upon the control. It stops us from thinking independently. We can't move. We're crippled because all we know is this control and we can't make an independent choice. Dads, our aim is to make sure that that is not what we do to our kids. Our aim for our children is to train them so that ultimately they are adults who can stand on their own two feet, who can walk in the faith, who can think independently but have been trained. They know what it is to live a life for Jesus. So dads, we We teach our kids to pray. We teach our kids what it is to look at Scripture, to hear from God, with the ultimate view that they can live their own life following Him. Not that we control their every move for the rest of their lives. At the same time, training means we don't just let kids do what they want. Folly can be bound up in the heart of a child. Kids do need instruction. They do need training. We do need to be able to go, this is the way you should walk. This is what it is. Be deliberate in what we do as dads. And that requires a huge level of faith to trust God in that. Now, finally, slaves and masters. From chapter 6, verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Now, Paul mentions slaves and masters quite a lot in the New Testament, but we don't see him condemn it. What we know about Roman society, it was actually built on slavery. There was a lot of slavery in that society, potentially as many slaves as there were free citizens. For a small religion starting off, to suddenly go, release all the slaves, it's going to be very quickly quashed by the authorities, by the society. But what we see here is we find that the gospel was much more subversive. Aristotle said this. He said, for a slave is a living tool, just as a tool is an inanimate slave. This society saw slaves as less than people. And this is what we see the gospel being subversive here. What we see preached is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him. Now, the value here is that those who believe in Jesus are saved. Everyone is equal in him. And so when Paul here is talking to masters and slaves, Paul is saying, slaves, obey your masters because you're living for God, and there is a day coming when God will weigh the deeds. He knows all the good you're doing. Masters, don't be mean to your slaves because there's no favoritism between you. God doesn't think you're worth more than them. And so when we see Christianity spreading throughout the world as it does, the message is that before Christ, in Christ, all are equal. It means we are not to look to our current situations to give us our value. Whether we are rich, whether we are poor, whether we are born here, whether we have come from another nation. The whole spectrum of humanity can come to Jesus. Our worth is found in him and in nothing else. When Paul is talking of slaves and masters, he is saying God shows no favoritism. Do not let the current situation fool you. We are just traveling through because we are living We are living for a time when we will be with him forever. Let our lives, whatever our situations are, point to Jesus. That is Paul's encouragement to us. And so the conclusion of all of this, of all of these verses, are actually point to Jesus. Let our marriages be such a way that people look at us and go, there's Jesus. It reflects Jesus and his church. Let our parenting point to Jesus. Let our children walk knowing him. Let every situation in our life point to Christ and what he has won for us. I'm going to pray.